Lord showed it to me yesterday, and he said that, you know, everybody's concerned, you should be, we're citizens, we honor our citizenship, do the things we have privileges of doing, rights that we get to do. This is one of the most important elections in American history, and this is, I'm not trying to preach a thing to you, it's hard, but I give you the word the Lord's given me. The afterbirth of what's birthed, in other words, whoever gets elected, the afterbirth is going to be the most critical thing. And maybe the most critical season in American history and the way that this country responds. So we just need to really pray to that. God said the afterbirth was much more critical than the birth. Also, in the CEC, we have a number of bishops around the world. And there are three archbishops. One is the patriarch. And we have one in the Philippines. And Ricardo Alcaraz. And I got word this morning that he had suddenly, unexpectedly, went to be with the Lord. And so pray for him. Pray for his family. Pray for their church. Pray for the Philippines and all the Filipino people. A really beloved archbishop and man of God. Okay? I'm going to start down here because it's easier for me. I feel like I'm telling a story, not telling a lie. I don't mean by that. More when I'm standing here, even though I know you can see me better, I guess, up there. But I wanted to just share this about this series on prayer. Greg had the word about intercession. We're going to get to the part on intercession. The reason we're doing it and the sequence that we're doing it, about just introducing prayer, laying some foundational truths, and then talking about intimacy and encounter and discovery first, is because that's going to cultivate and dominate everything else that you get right or get wrong when it comes to personal petition and intercession. What I'm trying to communicate, what I'm wanting to do in this series of prayer is impact you to help you revision, to reimagine what prayer looks like. So instead of thinking about reading this series like reading a book on prayer, think about it as reading a book on prayer by J.R. Tolkien or C.S. Lewis, where it's kind of like a Chronicles of Narnia approach to prayer or a Lord of the Rings approach to prayer. And I don't mean by that fantasy things. I mean by that what I've come to understand as reality about prayer. But it carries a lot that causes you to provoke your imagination to understand what prayer is all about. And if you're captured by that and captivated by that, then you will never escape. And you'll never think of prayer the same again. You'll never think of your quiet time in the secret place the same again. You'll never envision it the same again. Your expectations will never be the same again. And your understanding of intercession and what intercession is all about and how intercession happens will never be the same again. Or your perspective of petition, your own petition for your own personal lives and what you're praying into and how you're praying into that, you'll never be the same again. Now, I don't mean that to be a word of pride. I'm just telling you, this is the kind of thing that we're going after. And so if you were here a few years ago and got to hear some of the stuff we did in the conference on prayer, just open your heart again. Because there are often times when I'll hear a song, a great worship song, and I fall in love with it even more the fifth or sixth time I hear it. Because I just see some things or hear some things I never really heard before. As a matter of fact, that's one of the ways God speaks to me in powerful ways, prophetically, or supernaturally, confirming things. And in my prayer life, most of the time, if it's a footstool time, in other words, if it's an elongated time with the Lord, you know, longer than just a few minutes, and God loves the few minutes, by the way, and I want whatever you catch for you to be able to do something consistently that's sustainable. But in my footstool time, I usually have worship going on. And I've gotten these headset now, it's my Bose, Well, I mean, I can't hear anything. If the house blew up, I would have to see it to know it actually happened. So Livia knows if there's an emergency, if you need me, you got to call me because I can't hear you. But I'm listening to worship, and so many times I'll be talking to the Lord about something or asking the Lord questions about something, and a song that I've heard 100 times, more than 100 times, will come on, and a line speaking just exactly what I'm asking or a scripture I'm exactly reading will come. I go, oh my God. That happened to me again last night. I don't have to do as much preparation. I can just pray into what I'm going to talk about because I spent so much time a couple of years ago just, you know, studying this all, to organize it all. But I was asking the Lord, do you really want me to do this little part that I did a couple of years ago? And I was talking about a particular verse that had that place open up in the Bible. It was about explaining or revealing the environment of heaven. Because it seems kind of mystical, sort of J.R. Tolkien-ish, you know? Because it causes, stokes my heart. And the very, this person is just singing on IHOP worship, who I've only heard sing, I think, once before, and they break into a spontaneous song and are singing those verses. And what those verses are called, or called to cause our open our eyes to see and experience. It just blew me away. But it's God supernaturally revealing to me that we're going to hang in there a little bit and share some things that's going to require you to pay attention and to use the God-given imagination and to understand. I'm not just speaking about symbols. I'm speaking about heavenly realities. And the foundation of the launching place, again, for my understanding of how prayer works, if I was writing a book on prayer, it would all come from this place of John as an old man, like 93 years old, in the place of prayer. Because it says in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, that it was on the Lord's day, Sunday, and he was in the Spirit. And so on the Lord's day, what do? He was in a place of worship and prayer. And in that process, he was in the Spirit, and he saw things that were typical for him to see in prayer. It wasn't some unusual, freaky thing that he happened to see. It was the normal environment of his prayer life. Now, in the process of doing that, God showed him some specific prophetic things in vision form about future events and about the clash that we even see happening around us. But the things he saw in heaven and the throne room reality and the atmosphere in which prayer happens was just typical for him. It was just an old man at prayer. And this was a typical environment. So I pray that God would transcend whether I'm a very gifted speaker or not. And that the words would come forth and you would catch a vision of, oh my gosh, this is the coolest thing in the history of the world. Okay. Now, I may end up back down there again. That felt very familiar. Oh, by the way, I love you all very much. And you're so precious. And it's so... You're all unique filters through which the life of Christ can manifest. No one else in the world's ever been like you, and I'm so grateful just to walk this walk with you. I want to thank all of you. I started to try to think about this last night, of people who've done things for us, and then I kept thinking of somebody else. I thought, okay, I can't do it that way because I may miss somebody. So many people here in this place that we're walking through have done so much for us, preparing food, giving us gifts, repairing my house, doing all kinds of stuff. Ron's there. I can say Ron because Ron lives there. He does stuff almost every day that makes life easier for us. I just want to tell you thank you, because I'm called to serve you, but yet you serve us so much And people ask me how Olivia's doing. We have okay days and then horrible days. And we're praying for good days. It'll get better days. But that's just where we're at right now. And so what you do, the things that you've done, the expressions of love and serving us, has made life so much easier for me. And it's caused Olivia to have so much relief because she knows that stuff being taken off of me. Amen? And I'm so grateful that it's stuff that she knows is being taken off of me because she's not asking me to do those things. So understand, as we go through this series in prayer, I'm not just trying to teach you some principles of prayer. We want to do that. It's going to be very practical. But more than that, I want to catch a vision. I want you to revision what prayer really is all about. And so we're going to often come back to this understanding that prayer happens in heaven. All prayer happens in heaven. And specifically, intercession happens in heaven and from heaven. And it's imperative that we understand that. That prayer is not toward heaven. Prayer happens in the environment of heaven, and things like intercession actually happen from heaven. Here's a place in Revelation chapter 8. Now, this is the seventh seal opened, and the six seals before it reveals judgments or things that are occurring on the earth, judgments from God that are intended to awaken people's hearts for Him. God's judgment is always intended to awaken hearts to love Him. Never because He's in a bad mood and He wants to take it out on people. It's always to awaken love, always. Revelation 8, verse 1, and I'm going to read a couple of verses after that. And when He broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints and upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands, and the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and earthquakes. Now that speaks a lot about intercession. We'll get there. That'll be one of the key foundational verses to understand about intercession. But the point being is that this section here is first, before there's any kind of judgments that are described, it's talking about prayer. In the context of prayer, when the seventh seal was opened and prayer was going to happen, it says, and there was a silence in heaven for half an hour. I believe that prayer, God says our voice is sweet to Him and our form is lovely to Him in the secret place. The secret place is the third heaven, the throne room environment. That our voice is so imperative. Our fellowship and our prayer life is so imperative that when we pray, there's a silence in heaven to hear what's going to come out of your mouth. No matter where you're at in the Lord. It's not for the spiritual giants. There's only one spiritual giant. His name is Jesus. It's because of your union with Him. Now, if that doesn't impress you, it impresses me. It stuns me. That my voice is so sweet to Him, and my form, my presence in that environment is so powerful to Him, that there's silence in heaven when we pray. Initially, everybody stop. Pat's praying. Everything stop. Greg's praying. Everything stop. Nancy's praying. finished last week by saying that in this first section of intimacy, encounter, and discovery, remember there are three assignments in prayer. Intimacy, and encounter, discovery, and partnership. That's intercession and petition. But in this place of intimacy, we're going to bunch these two together, intimacy, encounter, and discovery. Getting closer to God, in a sense, is something that Jesus has already taken care of. One of the great verses about prayer, and not just your Christian life, but prayer, that we've said a gazillion times, but I want to say it a gazillion times more until we all really get it, is that place in Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you've been raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's so significant for you to understand your position in Christ. And so prayer doesn't move towards heaven. I've already been seated in the heavenly places with Christ, and specifically that heavenly place is the throne room. You can't get any closer to God than there. Prayer starts and happens there. We have to be freed up from thinking that prayer is when I get alone and I'm kind of quiet and I'm talking and God's there somewhere, maybe kind of up, I think, that direction, and we're having this fellowship and I can know His presence. It's much, much, much better than that. Since then, you've been raised up. So if I'm up, and that's a metaphorical term, since I've been raised up with Him, seek those things which are above. I'm above. So what do? I just simply open my eyes and begin to encounter and enjoy the intimacy of that presence and discovery. I'm going to read this to you, so hang in there with me. This is not for me. Somebody sent this to me, and it's stunning. It's written by a man named Robert Barron. He's a spirit-filled, radical Roman Catholic bishop who's the auxiliary bishop for Los Angeles. Can you imagine being a spirit-filled, radical bishop over have anything to do with Los Angeles? Now, that means he's the assistant bishop. So he probably works under a bishop who's none of those things. He has a ministry called Word on Fire. I like that. He wrote this about prayer. So please listen. Maybe it's harder for you to listen to somebody read stuff to you. So let's do this. How about we do this? I'll just do this. I'll just keep going up and down these steps. Do my exercise. Okay, everybody pay attention. It is a peculiarity of Christian prayer that it is not so much directed to God, who stands outside of one who prays, but rather that it takes place, if I can put it this way, within God. Each Christian is grafted into Christ, indeed, so intimately that he commences to share in Christ's own relationship with his Father. Therefore, when men and women who are Christians pray, they do so as sons and daughters in the Son. And this means they speak, as it were, in the Son's own voice and with the Son's own intentionality. And finally, this prayer implies that they pray within the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, we can see how important it is, and this is from him saying that when we come into the place of prayer, the secret place, we make the sign of the cross before we address the Lord, For this gesture signals the absolutely unique spiritual place that we inhabit when we pray. Now, I'm not telling you you have to make a silent cross when you do that. With all this in mind, we can turn to the magnificent utterance of Jesus when he said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." If Jesus was simply a religious genius or a spiritual hero, this statement would be very sentimental and have a great impact. But when Jesus prays with us in our very midst, when we pray in him, we are included in the conversation whispered back and forth between the Father and the Son from all eternity. That's awesome. And I liked it because that's what I'm trying to say, but I think you said it better than I can say it. We looked at this Wednesday night in our study in Galatians. By the way, if you're missing the study in Galatians by either not coming, and trust me, we got plenty of spaces for you to not worry about getting COVID. But if you're missing Wednesday night either by not coming or not watching it over live stream, you're missing a humdinger. I can't make excuses for the teacher, but the word is a humdinger. Galatians 3 ends this whole section of talking about how we're heirs of God because we're in Christ. And then he says this, "And because you are sons," as heirs, and that the language there is sons meaning that you've now been acknowledged as a full heir of the inheritance, co-heirs of Christ. It's the word that's used for adoption. Adoption doesn't mean that what wasn't yours becomes yours. It means that which has been a child is now being acknowledged as an adult with all the inheritance now theirs. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth," now hear this, "God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, what's crying, Abba, Father, in us? Well, we're child of God. And it cries, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit. No, the Spirit of Jesus is in your heart crying, Abba, Father. You're participating at all times in your Christian life. But in a unique, intense way in prayer, you are participating in his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Mike Bickle's the one who came up with the phrase, the fellowship of the burning heart. That's what the triune God enjoy with each other. And because the Spirit of his Son is in me crying, Abba, Father. Not just the Spirit of Jed or Chuck or George. It's the Spirit of Jesus crying, Abba, Father. I have Jesus' relationship with Papa. And so my conversation is happening in the third heaven, and it's happening. I'm participating. And I love it again what this guy said, Robert Barron. He said, we are included in the conversation whispered back and forth between the Father and the Son from all of eternity. That's stunning to me. To me, that takes all the stale graham cracker vision of prayer out of the way. Okay, I gotta climb the steps again. For so many people, you have to realize, prayer is not a very exciting subject. My hope is that I'll birth something in you, or something will be birthed in you, or awakened in you to go, oh my gosh. I'm not just invited to sit in this chair and to pray. I'm invited to participate because I'm already seated there. I don't have to earn my place there. I'm seated there in Christ to participate in the conversation that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have with each other, because I'm in Christ. And when I open my mouth, the Father hears the voice of the Son. And that'll help you understand better when we get to the place of intercession and personal petition in the Upper Room Discourse, when five different times he says, you ask anything in my name and it will be done for you. What? Well, is there anything Jesus would ask for that the Father would turn down? So understanding your union with Christ impacts everything about your Christian life, but in a profoundly unique way, our prayer life. When you pray in His name, understanding what's going on here, that it's happening in heaven. And when He hears your voice, He hears His voice. That when you're asking, it is not what Jesus says, it's not a ridiculous statement anymore. I can come into prayer actually expecting. As long as I'm praying out of my union with Him, which means I won't be praying outside of something that's His will, I can expect the answer to be yes. Stunning. I don't have to be tentative. It makes me want to take that out for a spin. In Psalm 139, verse 15, it says this. He says in verse 13, let's start there. For you did form my inward parts. You did weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful your works. My soul knows it very well, and my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought. And the word skillful here is the word tapestry or embroidery in Hebrew. Skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, out of your union with Christ, in the steep secret place, let me hear your voice. Let me see your form, for your voice is sweet and your form is lovely. Fitting. This is where you belong. This is most, we're going to be more home here than any other place. You're hardwired for it now in Christ. But the word secret place there is the same word here formed in secret. Skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. What is he talking about here? He said, God skillfully created me in the secret place of my mother's womb. And the secret place of prayer is like a spiritual womb where transformation is birthed again and again and again. We have to walk those things out that God reveals to us so that transformation is completed. But transformation is, it's like a spiritual womb again. Spirit transformation is birthed again and again in unique areas in a prayer life. Amen. I like that. Psalm 96, verse 6 says, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. That's a good description of the realm of prayer where we pray, the secret place. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So, let's go back to me. Is the most important place about prayer in all of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4:1. In the midst of these things, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, it talks about in chapter 1, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things. Immediately, I was in the Spirit. We'll talk about that more another Sunday. That's powerful impact. That should happen anytime. Now, I told you last week that the word come up here, the word come, literally would be better translated, come on board. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. So every time I pray, I'm praying in the throne room, and there's one sitting on the throne. And that's so powerful, because no matter what might be going on in your life and the circumstances of your life or the environment around us or what you might hear on Fox News or CNN or whatever news thing you like to watch, whatever's going on, I'm telling you, when I pray, there's someone on the throne. And he's determining what must take place in the midst of these things. Not these guys. It just comforts me. I'm reminded that things may seem out of control because the enemy specializes in chaos. But there's one on the throne and things aren't out of control. Even if I get to spend 5 minutes, that becomes my true north. I'm recentered as to what's really real. I may not understand everything yet. I may not know what's going to happen yet, but I know that. And then he says, and he, now this is about Jesus. It's like in Isaiah 6, this throne here, talking about Jesus, and said, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Now this isn't just some mystical vision. This is what he saw about the reality of heaven as a 93-year-old man. He saw Jesus on this throne, and this throne, which we see in other places in Scripture, which is high and lifted up, he looks like a jasper stone. Jasper stone's a diamond, and a sardius stone. And sardius is deep red. It's actually the first and last stone in the breastplate of the high priest, Jesus, who's the Alpha and the Omega. And then he sees this green emerald rainbow like a circle. Some translators do it halo, not over Jesus, but over the whole throne thing. Now, this is the part I thought about not teaching, because it's a little bit Narnia-ish, a little bit Tolkien, a little bit. But the Lord happened, he just confirmed so big yesterday, no, this is important. If they're going to catch the vision that you're trying to cast, then you need to go for the whole story. Because this is true. And when I pray, when I hang out in footstool time, I often will go back and read these scriptures in chapter 4, and it's become part of my consciousness that this is what's going on around me. And in my imagination, in my mind's eye, in my spirit, I can see these things. And therefore, I can't call it quiet time. It's rock your socks off time. It's shouting time. It's weeping time. It's falling on your face time. It's amazing time. The 24 elders in the book of Revelation speak of the church. Not just the church victorious, but the church. See, because the church victorious, those who've died, they aren't the only ones in heaven. So are we, the church militant. We fight from that place. And every time you turn around, the 24 elders are falling down at his feet. And if your prayer time, if you're hanging out in the secret place, doesn't provoke that in you, you may not literally be able to do that anymore. I understand. But you're in your heart doing it. It has radical impact. How are we doing on time? Okay. The jasper stone, like a diamond, speaks of the fact that his presence is like this prism. It speaks of his holiness, his splendor, his nature. And everywhere you look, there's just a different reflection of his beauty. David said, this one thing I've asked, here's the one thing. And then David's a pretty significant character. He said, when you narrow it all down, he was 60 years old. He died at 70. At 60 years old, having blown it several times in his life pretty bad, he was a man after God's own heart. And he narrowed it all down at 60 years old and said, this is the one thing I'm asking that I'm seeking. This is the top of the prayer list. That I will dwell in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God, all the days of my life, and behold his glory. Behold his splendor. Behold him as this jasper stone, and then inquire of him about it. That's the funnest part of prayer, is getting in the throne room, getting on board. You're there, but so get on board. Open your eyes, you know, get on board. And then beginning to discover and encounter in the intimate place of this fellowship of the burning heart. And then talking to him about it. And for me, then I got to jot it down. I got to record it. I got to know, because that's where I'm making all these discoveries that transform, that birth transformation in my life. We're going to see that there are four living creatures that surround the throne. The same it talks about in Ezekiel chapter 1. And we've talked about this before, so bear with me, but it's got to be connected to the series. It says that there are four living creatures, and they are full of eyes. Each of them have hundreds, maybe thousands of eyes. And as they circle the throne, they're like going, holy, 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 holy. Bickel translates holy as transcendent beauty or otherness. And so you have these angels with thousands of eyes each, and they need them all, because every time one eye of the thousand that each one has, they see some new fresh glimpse of his otherness, of his glory, of his beauty, of this diamond that's Jesus. You see, I believe with all my heart, the sea of glass, it's actually a crystal sea that's before the throne. We're going to talk about that too. That's so much fun. Every time you pray, you're standing on the sea of glass mixed with fire. Wow. You begin to come conscious of that? But the sea of glass, the crystal sea, is just a reflection from who he is as this jasper stone. A reflection of his glory and his splendor. But they need all those eyes to see, because they never stop through all of eternity seeing some fresh glimpse of the beauty of the Lord. That's a cool environment of prayer. And they're yelling out, holy, 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 holy. And saying it a lot faster than that. And all four of them with thousands of eyes are saying that. Fresh glimpse. I'll tell you something cool. Here's a trailer for next week. The Holy Spirit's in that environment too. And the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to have a throne, because he's God active on the earth and getting around doing stuff. Man, you look at him in Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll see that. He's also referred to as torches there. Those torches are just darting back and forth doing stuff. That happens in the throne room, man. Darting back and forth. And whenever the Holy Spirit darts in one direction, all those angels take off after him, and the wheels of time and eternity and destiny follow. And you're in that environment. And when something's going on, the Holy Spirit goes after you in that moment. The torch turns towards you. Bam, hits you like lightning. All those four angels come at you, and all the wheels of time and destiny, which we'll talk about more, hits you. I mean, you come staggering out of the place of prayer. Okay. We'll stop. Or I won't be able to. Now again, I don't apologize for going slow, because I know some of you are anxious to get to the intercessory part. Don't want to get there before you get this part, because then you won't know how to really intercede with authority. Intercession will be a lot more fun. But I don't apologize for going slow, because I really want you to reimagine, revision what prayer is all about, so that you can get on the joy and the absolute sheer delight and fun of prayer. what's the, if I don't like to do rides, you know, like at amusement parks. And to me, it's like, why would I want to do that to myself? But think of the most exciting, amazing thing you've ever experienced. That's what prayer is. It's like, think if heaven, the third heaven, had its own version of an amusement park. That's the throne room. Mystical creatures, angels, fire, torches, rainbows. Just a stunning worship. That's just a 93-year-old God prayer. In the name of the Father, Son.